What's wrong with these things? They've been really pretty this weekend. What's wrong with them? They're not alive. They're artificial. They don't have much of a root system, do they? Two problems in the world today. Either people don't have a root system, or they have a root system that's so big they're trying to reach out to everything they can possibly reach out to, but there's no life in the things they reach out to. So one of those two. These are really pretty. They're not worth a whole lot. All weekend I've been watching these and enjoying the beauty of them, but they're going to burn. They're straw flowers. Today, the message that Lauren gave last night on what the world is molding us into, or what the world is putting into our thinking, or telling us this needs to be your foundation in life, we really have to watch that. Lyle is going to give a message at noon today on how to have the thoughts of God, how to use the Bible, how to use Scripture to change your thought patterns so that we have the mind of Christ. What the world says today is, instead of giving, like the Bible says, it says get as much as you can, then you're going to have life. Or instead of saying, well, why don't you wait until God gives you His best, the world says, nah, I want it right now. And that's the foundation, or that's the philosophy that we're being brought up with. The idea that there's 1,000 ways to gain life. This past few weeks, as I've been listening to the radio, there's been two different times that I've really been set back thinking or hearing the things that are going on in the world today. This past week, on the radio, there are two homosexuals that are bringing a lawsuit against several TV networks because you ever notice these commercials where the man and the woman stroll down the beautiful beach hand in hand? The Equal Rights Amendment says that they also have to have two homosexuals strolling down the beach, and they'll win it. They will win it because of the Equal Rights Amendment that says that you cannot discriminate. See, they'll win that. And that's what the world is trying to push into our thinking. Or Ann Landers. I read an article in the newspaper the other day, or I guess Sarah pointed it out to me. And a woman wrote in who said, my son has a foul mouth, and my husband wants to wash his mouth out with soap, but I don't agree with that. For those of you who are parents, the one memory I have growing up that sticks up there is getting my mouth washed out with soap. I'll never forget that. But Ann Landers wrote back this lady and said, don't worry. Just tell him that it's not good and that it's not the right thing to do, and he'll change. Just appeal to his goodness. That wouldn't have struck me so hard if 2 weeks before, I was substitute teaching in the Boston school system. And I was teaching a gym class. And it was a two-hour gym class. And someplace about an hour and a half into the gym class, a riot broke out. Some kids had brought in these little hard green cherries, and they were throwing them all over the gym. And it's just like getting hit with marbles. And so I was over by the door, and all of a sudden I got one right in the side of the head. And I turned around, and here's this black girl. She is whipping these things. So I just ran over, grabbed her by the hair, and just threw her out of the room, literally, and then called for some help on the intercom. And an hour and a half later, and I was talking to the principal, he says, well, the way we'll find out who started this is we'll go in, we'll take a ballot tomorrow morning, and we'll appeal to their goodness and to their honesty to tell us who did it. I about got sick. But this is what the world's feeding to our thinking today. Or how about the idea of separating religion from state? The purpose of that law is very good. But you know what's happening today? What they're saying is because we need to separate religion from state, then therefore we must separate everything that builds morals from our state institutions. If it builds morals, if it's absolutes, if we call things sin, it's deemed religious and kicked out. Also on the radio this past week, there was a story about a school up in Chelsea, which is a town north of Boston. And this one girl checked out a book and brought it home. Well, in this book, there was just all sorts of pornography, really bad stuff. And the parent got irate, called up the librarian, wanted to know how come this book was in the library. And then she called up the school board, made a big fuss of it, so the school board voted to have the book taken out of the library. Well, the librarian and four or five of the other parents in the community got together, brought a lawsuit against the school board that you have to have freedom of speech, you have to have freedom of reading, and they won it and got the book put back in the library. That's what's happening today. That's what the system or the foundation from which we're being taught to draw life. A bumper sticker the other day, resist authority. You know what that means? It means you resist God. That's what it leads to. As you resist government authority, Romans 13, then we learn to resist God. But that's the foundation that the world is teaching us to draw from. So you ask yourself the question, where are we being taught to look for our source of life? Where are you looking for your source of life? You know, our actions and our priorities reflect what we consider the main source from which we draw our life. If people were to follow you around for a day, starting from the time when you get up to the time you go to bed, would they be able to tell where you're drawing your life? Many of you know the name Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks is a famous Christian speaker today. His son is the assistant pastor in our church in Boston. And several years ago, I heard somebody ask his oldest son, how come all the Howard Hendricks children have turned out to be in full-time Christian work, while so many other children who grew up in a pastor's family or in a missionary family are turned off? You know, what's the secret? And the oldest son said, well, as long as I can remember, every morning my dad got up and had a quiet time. And he said, we just learned that you draw your life from Christ. What else is there? And because of that, his four children, every one of them is in full-time Christian work today, because their dad had set a pattern that they had watched, that he drew his life from Christ, then he lived it out. Howard Hendricks isn't a religious guy. He's a very real guy, and he lives his life on the power of Christ. The Bible pulls no punches as to why we're seeing the decay in the world today, or why we even see decay in our own personal lives. Let me share four verses with you real quick that give kind of a background what the Bible says. One of them is Romans 1 verse 28. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. The Phillips translation says, since they considered themselves too high and mighty to acknowledge God, he allowed them to become slaves of their degenerate mind. Not acknowledging God. You ever guilty of that? Nah, you're not us. Or are we? Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is another one. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And he who sows the flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit, from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. Reap life. Where's your root system? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Isaiah 17, verses 10 and 11 says, you have turned from the God who can save you, and you have forgotten the rock of your refuge. Therefore, even though you plant a wonderful, rare, beautiful garden, and though it has much value, and though it grows so well that it will blossom on the very morning that you plant it, yet you will never harvest it. Your only harvest will be a pile of grief and incurable pain. Isaiah 17, 10 and 11. For the person who says, hey, I don't need to accept Christ. I don't need to have my root system in Christ. Look at my life. It's successful. Ask him, where's your harvest going to be 40, 50, 60 years from now? And quote Isaiah 17, 10 and 11. Or how about Hosea 4, 1 through 3? There is no faithfulness or kindness, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and murder follows murder. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. That's what's happening today, isn't it? Because there's no faithfulness or kindness or no knowledge of God in the land. as we look at these things, we have to be careful that we don't point our finger and say, oh, it's only those people who haven't invited Christ to control their life who experience those. We as Christians aren't above those things. We can experience that decay and that yuck in our life because we don't acknowledge God. And I think many of you know what I mean by that. Just having days that, oh, good night, yeah, something's wrong here. Well, have you acknowledged Christ? The Romans passage talks about not acknowledging God. One of the words oftentimes used for a quiet time is a devotional life. Are you devoted to Christ? Do you acknowledge Him by all your actions and all your words? Do you acknowledge Christ first? When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you acknowledge? The radio? The cup of coffee? There's nothing wrong with those things. But when your hand first reaches for something, what is it reaching for? The alarm, okay. It's kind of fun to think about that. What do I reach for in the morning to give me life? It's a difference between reaching for something to wake me up and reaching for something that gives me life. Do I acknowledge God? One of the expressions that I've heard lots of times used is that we need to be running scared. Because we can fall. We can. There's nothing good in us. We are partakers of Christ's goodness, but in us there dwells no good thing. We're sinners. Isaiah 63:17 is a verse that I learned this past year on running scared, or really cleaving to God. It says, O Lord, why do you make us err from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not fear thee? Return and help us. For we who belong to you, your servants, need you so. Do you have that perspective about Christ? Boy, I need Him. I have to acknowledge Him in my life. 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about us being called into fellowship with God. And if that's true, boy, we need Him. We need that fellowship. You know, the balance of that is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Says that bad company ruins good morals. While Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Are you going to the Lord to be sharpened? Are you acknowledging your need for Christ? Are you acknowledging God as you go through life? That starts by acknowledging Him first thing in the morning. Setting a pattern through the day of acknowledging Christ by setting a pattern of acknowledging Him first thing in the day. Well, what about the second passage in Galatians about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Deuteronomy 10 talks about cleaving to the Lord. Cleaving, the word in the Hebrew there, means to hold on for dear life. Are you holding on to God for dear life? And that starts again with a quiet time, the time in the morning, and doing that. One of the ways that we can sow to the flesh, besides the obvious ones of sin, are just having spiritual junk food. Do you have a Big Mac Bible study? Or a candy bar quiet time? Or a hamburger helper prayer life? Is your time in the Word and prayer and quiet time, is it feeding your soul? Or is it just junk food? Just, well, 5 minutes here and 2 minutes here and eh. You know, I can thumb to the Bible and point to a passage and maybe God will speak to me, maybe He won't. But are you taking time to get depth in your prayer life and depth in your quiet time? Not a lot of time, just depth. And it does take some time to build depth. But don't have spiritual junk food that you're feeding on. That's almost as bad as not feeding on anything at all. Sow to the Spirit. B.J. Thomas. I think many of you know his name. He used to be a secular singer. He recently became a Christian. And he has a new song out, and it talks about his life. And one of the passages of the song says, the joys of my youth just keep getting sweeter. What the world says is, boy, I wish I had the joys of my youth back. And he says, the joys of my youth just keep getting sweeter. There's a verse, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure, but it says, he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps his heart occupied with joy. Anybody know where that is right off? Ecclesiastes 5:20? Yeah, okay. Thanks, Al. Well, what about the third passage about forgetting God, the Isaiah 17 passage? Do we only draw near to God when we need Him? Or do we really come to a point where we believe the only harvest that we can have out of life will come from Christ, from not forgetting Him? Quiet time, when you're back off, slow down, stop, sit down, have a quiet time, it's saying, God, I need You. When you don't do that, when we shoot out of here in the morning, then what we're saying is, God, I don't need You. Somebody said one time that that's the most pride that we can ever have towards God, is not having a quiet time. Because that's saying, God, I don't need You. Boy, when I heard that, that really cut my heart. Because I do need the Lord. Let me show you an illustration that I've been using on campus. I remembered yellow bar. Figure out how to push it there. This is one type of person in the world. What he says is, my life is basically centered around myself. And out there in the universe, there's this big thing called God or Jesus Christ. And every so often I need Him. So I get out my little fish hook called prayer, or going to church, or reading the Bible, or going on Easter and Christmas. And I reach out with my little fish hook, and God in His graciousness reaches down and helps me. Now Romans 2:4 says, do you not know that God's goodness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God in His goodness reaches down to those who aren't Christians in order to bring them to repentance. Revelation 3:20, a passage that's talking to Christians, but oftentimes we use it for non-Christians, is that He knocks at people's hearts. What God wants us to do, instead of having Christ out here, here's your life. Here's your family, your schoolwork, your free time, your hobbies, your relationships, your job. What Christ wants to do is have you invite Him right here. And He wants to start giving you a foundation, a fulfillment, a peace, an excitement in every area of your life. And I share that with students and ask them, which one are they? And invariably they say this one. But even ourselves, those of us who have invited Christ in our lives, which one does our life reflect? Are we really seeking Christ to give us a foundation, to be a source of life in every area of our life? Christ isn't an added activity. Christianity isn't something you add on. It's something that you use as a foundation of your life. What about no knowledge of God in the land? Hosea 4. It says that the land decays because of that. This past week, President Carter went to Congress. He's very concerned because for the first time in American history, foreign patents registered in the United States have exceeded American patents registered in the United States. We're losing our creativity. How come? Have we forgot God? What about in our own lives? That passage says that if you do that, you'll lose your vigor, your creativity, if we don't acknowledge God, if we don't seek God. Remember that God is very concerned with where we put our roots down in life, because He's very concerned about what we're becoming. How do you measure your life? How do we measure our maturity? And the world makes us into something by putting you on the cover page. But God makes you something of beauty by putting you into a closet. Think of David. David probably had more of a heart for God than any man that ever lived. And how did God bring him up? As a shepherd, in solitude, all by himself, in obscurity, nobody knew about David. In monotony, the same thing over and over, herding those dumb sheep. And in reality, having to fight the battles of life with lions and tigers, or lions and bears, it wasn't any tigers. But lions and bears. David had many years of growing up just learning to worship the Lord. There's a book entitled Come Away, My Beloved, and it's a series of poems about a love relationship with God. And one of them says that, one comment in it says, the dazzle and the glitter of public life is attractive to the eye of carnal man, but God would closet us away in order to perfect the inner life and enrich your knowledge of Him. That's what God wants to do. Maturity in the Christian life, growing towards maturity, does not mean being weaned of our dependence upon Christ's imputed righteousness. This word imputed means to have put into us or become a partaker of. One of the things about the Christian life is that it's not that God comes down to us and puts in us holiness or puts in us righteousness, because we're sinners. When we come to Christ, we become a partaker of the righteousness that's in Christ. We become a partaker of the eternal life that's in Christ, of the nature of Christ, of the righteousness of Christ, of the inheritance of Christ. Now, how that affects a quiet time is this. A quiet time is not you backing up your car, or me backing up my car in the morning and sticking on the air hose and pumping it up. You pump it full of righteousness and pump it full of power, and we get all inflated, and then we have this little leak called sin. And as the day goes through, we kind of wean down like this, and you know, then at the end, tomorrow morning, we need to get pumped back up again. That's not it. That's not what it's like. Quiet time is basically setting a pattern in the morning of abiding with Christ, of walking with Christ, of sowing to the Spirit. That's a day-long process of partaking of the things that are in Christ. That's how it uses the verbs, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, as we go through life. And the quiet time sets the pattern for that. To believe in Christ, I believe, means to disbelieve in everything else as a source of life. Use that on evangelism. When somebody says, oh yeah, I believe Christ is a source of life, ask them, do you disbelieve in everything else as a source of life? In your goodness and going to church and everything? Rod Sargent, in his recent letter, in October, to those people who give to Navigators, ended up by making the comment that the Christian life not only has a philosophy for all of life, but it has a resource. The Christian has a resource. The problem with philosophy is there's no resource. We got all sorts of philosophies today, but no resources. And our resource is in Christ. Does your life reflect that? Does my life reflect that as I have a quiet time? We are becomers. We are becoming like Christ as we partake of His nature. Luke 6:21 and verse 25. It says, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. But woe to those who are satisfied now, for they shall hunger. Are you thirsting after God? You know, as we go through life, do we really thirst? Do we really want that? Want Christ? What the world says, again, is that get all the things that you can possibly get to give you life. Get all the things you can possibly get to give you life. And what Christ says is, no, you get me and I'll give you life in all things. Our life is in Christ. Let me close by giving three major beliefs that I'd like you to think about this morning in your time alone with God. When I close here, we're going to give you about 50 minutes to go out and get some time alone with God, evaluate what God's been speaking to you about in the conference, to finalize some applications, and to make some of those decisions that God has been putting His finger on this weekend. I'd like you to evaluate three things as you're getting time with God this morning. Number one, there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says that we have been rooted. Or it says, as you have so received the Lord Jesus Christ, having been rooted and now growing in Him. is the tense of those verbs. We are rooted in Christ. Do you really believe that? That there's no life apart from Christ? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says there's no foundation except in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17 says that all things hold together in Christ. Colossians 2:16 says that the substance of life belongs to Christ. John 15:5 says you can do nothing if you do not abide in Christ. Think of Psalms 23. If you want a picture of life, quote Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Or just the picture of life that comes from that. Do you really believe that there's no life apart from Jesus Christ? If you don't, then you're not going to be drawing your life from Him. You're going to be seeking it in something else. Jim White, who's a Navigator rep, helped open up some of the work in Africa several years ago, said, if I were to go back and start a ministry in an area again today, I would spend 1 day a week alone with the Lord. 1 8-hour period every week. That challenged me. Think about that. Boy, that guy believes that there's life in Christ. The second thing, there is no sanctification apart from the Word. There's no sanctification apart from the Word. Lauren talked about that last night. Lyle's going to talk about it at noon again today. Acts 20:32 says, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, equate washing or cleansing and the word. They equate those two. Another way of saying that there's no sanctification apart from the word is that there's no renewing apart from beholding God. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? It says, with unveiled faces we behold God, then we're being changed into His likeness. So there's no renewing apart from beholding God. Or another way of saying it is that there's no holiness apart from the presence of God. As we spend time in the Word, spend time with Christ, we come into the presence of God in the morning, there's holiness that's imparted. Third one. Third belief to evaluate. There is no peace, power, or perspective. There's no peace, power, or perspective apart from what is given you by the Spirit of Christ. There's no peace, power, and perspective apart from what is given you in Christ. New Testament talks about growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. If we grow in the grace of Christ, God gives us the grace to be dependent upon Him, to learn to be dependent and draw a life from Him. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we see the emptiness of being dependent on anything else. So grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So do you believe those three things? I'd like you to evaluate those this morning. Do I really believe that there's no life apart from Christ? Do I really believe that there's no sanctification apart from the Word? And do I really believe that there's no peace, power, or perspective apart from what is given me by the Spirit of Christ? Let me close by quoting a poem that my grandmother quoted to me when I was a little kid. She became a Christian when she was 72. We were baptized when she was 74. And she quoted me this poem many years before she was a Christian. It says, I sought God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunlight, like a glory that filled my breast. All day long His presence lingered, all day long He stayed by me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Many ships were torn and battered, many ships were sore distressed, but the wind that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of all the mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had left the mooring, or loosed the mooring, with His presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled ways. You must seek God in the morning if you want Him through the day. I sought God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunlight, like a glory that filled my breast. Do we really believe it? Title of my message. Do we really believe that Christ is our only source? Does our life reflect it? Let's go out and get some time with the Lord.